So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Lord, I thank you for your word and acknowledge on this Trinity Sunday that all I have are words, but you have the Spirit. You are the Spirit. You have access to our hearts, and it is by your Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. So we need you. We need you to do the work that only you can do, to birth within us the love that you have for us, the love that you invite us into, and the love that you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome on this Memorial Day weekend to St. Bart's. My name's Chris Myers. I'm one of the priests here. We're so glad that you're with us. And today we celebrate what's called Trinity Sunday. And Trinity Sunday acts in a way like a way that sums up the church year to this point. Remember that the church year begins in Advent, and we move through these high points in the life of Jesus and the life of God. And the first half of the Christian year, the church year, is really about who God is and how he has come to us as the Son revealing to us the heart and the character of the Father, and then the Father and the Son working together after the ascension to send the Spirit, pour out the Spirit upon us, which we celebrated so joyfully and beautifully last week in Pentecost. So that's really the first half of the Christian year. And the second half of the Christian year is this question of, if this is who God is, then who are we supposed to be as a result of who he is? So Trinity Sunday is the hinge point between those two halves of the year, because we sum up our faith as those who have gone before us and those who have prayed before us and those who have summed up in a creed before us the faith of the church, which is a Trinitarian faith, that we believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we know who this God is, and we know who he is like because of his mission to us. And we heard it in one of the most famous verses in the Bible. The Father sends the Son because he loves us. And that he wants to join us to his life. And the way that he does that is by his Spirit. It's all there in John chapter 3. Maybe you've never thought of John chapter 3 as a Trinitarian passage, but it is. The Spirit brings about rebirth to join us to the Son, who brings us to the Father. But I'm not going to talk about John 3. That's a fake out. I'm going to talk about Romans chapter 8. And I want to talk about minimalism versus maximalism. I am an aspiring slash terrible minimalist because I have no willpower. But I like the aesthetic. Calm stuff. My wife jokes, like, if it was just up to me, I would have a Japanese mat in my room and, like, a coffee thing, right? But I can't actually aspire to that because of one thing in my life called B-O-O-K-S, books. Can't be a really good minimalist if you have the number of books that I have. But what I really want to talk about is minimalist Christianity versus maximalist Christianity. There is a version of Christianity that is minimal. It will save you, but that's about it. It concerns itself, minimalist Christianity concerns itself with one question: am I saved or not? Am I in or am I out? Minimalist Christianity is about that yes or no proposition, And that is an important question. It is a vital question. And if you've never answered that question, you need to. And we can talk about how you answer that question. Am I saved or not? We're going to talk about Romans. And Romans spends a lot of chapters, Paul spends a lot of chapters to make this point clear. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be united to the Son by grace through faith. Sums it up well in Romans 3. You probably know the verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's the yes-no proposition. Do I have faith by grace in the one who unites me to God, who redeems me, who justifies me by his grace? That is a vital, important question, a question every one of us has to answer, but it is not the only question. And Romans 8 asks a different question. It asks the question of maximalist Christianity. Its question is, what is the fullness of the life we have in the Spirit? God has redeemed me, now what does he have for me? What is the fullness of the life that we have in the Spirit? In other words, what is this salvation for? What have I been saved for? You may have heard this distinction. We get obsessed with the question of what have I been saved from, and then never ask the question of what am I saved for? Romans 8 gives us a maximalist vision of the Christian life. A vision of the Christian life where we learn what it is to live with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to walk in that kind of freedom? What is it to live with no condemnation, to walk with the Spirit, to trust in a God that delivers, that will deliver all things from their bondage to decay? And this maximalist vision culminates in us with the assurance that God's triune love will hold us forever. The great crescendo of Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is maximal. That is everything. There is nothing in creation that can touch us. There is no condemnation. And this life comes to us through the Spirit. That is what makes the maximalist life possible. It is the redemptive work of the triune God, the Spirit who unites us to the Son who brings us to the Father, and the Father that calls us his own, who calls us beloved sons and daughters. That is the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It is the Spirit that makes Jesus' Father our Father. It's why we can pray our Father. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray our Father. We have the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the name of our God. And remember, that is our baptismal name. It is the name and the reality that we are immersed into when we are united to his body through baptism. We are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one name. It's not three names. That's the name of God in the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The maximal comes from the Trinitarian life of God. So let's look more closely at our Romans reading. But before we do that, we have to start one verse ahead. Verse 11, Romans 8, 11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." This is the phrase I want to concentrate on. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. That is the Trinity compressed. That is the work of the Trinity compressed into a few words. One theologian calls this the conceptual compression of the Trinitarian logic. I read that phrase and it was catnip to me. So let me slow down and talk about it. Conceptual compression of the Trinitarian logic. What is he talking about? How so? It is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus. Three people, three persons at work. The Spirit of him who? God, the Father, who raised Jesus. meaning that there are three persons at work here. The Father is the one who raises, the Son is the one who is raised, and the Spirit is the means by which the Son is raised by the Father. Conceptual compression of the Trinitarian logic, just in a few words. And it's all about redemption. It's all about resurrection. It's all about the conquering of death. The Spirit of Him, it is the Father who raises the Son by means of the Spirit. And if this is true, and it is, then we too have hope that the same Spirit is the Spirit that gives us life and unites us to the Son who brings us to the Father. The very same Spirit who raised Him from the dead dwells in you. There is a whole revolution in that phrase. If we believed that, if I believed that, really, it would change everything. That Spirit dwells in us, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that Spirit who unites us to that Son who has been raised from the dead. And because He is a Son, we are part of the family of God. We are sons and daughters too. His Father becomes our Father. Because this is true, it means that the whole Trinity is now at work within us and through us to bring about our restoration and resurrection, and not all ours only, but all of creation as well, which is where Romans 8 goes. Within the wider frame of Romans 8 and of the whole book itself, we come to know that capital D death, death the enemy, death the power, has been conquered through the redemptive work of the triune God. And because capital D death has died, we can now, by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, walk in life. That is maximal Christianity. How can we know this? Paul tells us because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Trinity becomes alive in our lives through prayer and through worship. That cry, Abba, Father, is the cry of prayer of the Spirit within us, teaching us how to pray, praying for us, Paul says later, when we can't even pray for ourselves, groaning with words that are too deep for understanding. Romans 8 is outlining for us the deep Trinitarian experience of prayer, the Father, the Spirit who joins us to the Son who brings us to the Father, and that Spirit within us crying out, saying, Abba, Father. So, when we think about that witness within us, there is an objective dimension to that and a subjective dimension to it. The objective dimension to it is if we've been baptized, we put our faith in Christ, whether we feel it or not, whether we feel it right now or not, it is true that we have been united to the Son by the Spirit and brought to the Father. This is where the church tradition reminds us when we are in times of darkness or in times of doubt to remember that we are baptized, to look back upon our baptism of that time when we were immersed into the name, into the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the objective part of it. The objective part of it is when we gather as Christians, when we gather and our liturgical worship really foregrounds it. We gather in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how we began our worship today. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we're going to be sent forth into the world in the power of the Spirit, blessed with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our worship is fused with that language. And that has an objective quality to it. And sometimes, I've had this conversation with many of you, that's what attracts you to the liturgical kind of worship. When I don't feel it, it's still true. It's still there, and I can still say it. Or if I can't say it, then the person next to me can, and I can hear them say it. And that can stir up my faith, and it can stoke hope within me when maybe the embers are just flickering a little bit. And then there's those other times when we have that subjective experience, when we know, when we cry out, Abba, Father, and that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the power of the Spirit. And those are powerful times. And the Christian life is a movement between those two things. We don't always get that deep, deep feeling. but we can say it and it's still true. The Spirit crying within us, witnessing to us and through us, reminding us that we truly are God's children. The decisive distinction that Paul makes in these verses is between the spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption. The spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption. We've been delivered from slavery. Slavery to what? To Satan, sin, and death. Much of Romans up to this point is taken up with how God has dealt with those enemies, how the cross has dealt with our bondage to Satan, sin, and death. But here we come back to minimal Christianity. Minimal Christianity wouldn't say this out loud, but it is functionally what it believes. Yes, I'm no longer a slave, but God's only brought me back to neutral. We good? Cool. I'm not a slave anymore. But that's not it. God takes us all the way from slavery to adoption. And that is a quantum leap. And it takes the work of the Spirit to do. And maximal Christianity says, how do I live with the fullness of my adoption as a child of God? Minimal Christianity says, how do I not screw this up? There's a big difference. There's freedom in the former. And we find ourselves, I find myself, moving between them often. The spirit of slavery, the spirit of adoption, participating in the life of God. One of the most famous images of the Trinity is an icon by the Russian iconist, iconographer, what, I don't know. Trust me, paint. No, you write an icon, you don't paint one. It's weird, it's different verbs. It's an unexpected verb. You write an icon, you don't paint an icon. So you can look that one's for free. Look that one up later. So this written icon is called the Trinity, and what it is an image of is that passage in Genesis when the three strangers come to Abraham, and he invites them into his tent, and he feasts with them, and he is told that he will have a son. If you've seen, you've probably seen this icon. It's very famous. So you have Father, Son, Spirit pictured, but then there's the table, and then there's a blank space. Not like Taylor Swift. But a blank spot for us to inhabit, a place for us to pull our chair up to the table. It's an invitation to a feast. That's the image of our Trinitarian faith. We are invited into the feast, into the life, into the love of the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit, always overflowing in love. And we are invited to participate in it. That's the key verb, participation. We participate not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. And all of this is for God's ultimate purpose for humanity. What is God's ultimate purpose for humanity? Romans 8 gives us the answer, as it does to so many things. It is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. What is the end goal of our faith? Is that we would look more and more like Jesus. It's all there in our vision statement. That we would behold him so that we become more like him. That is a maximal vision of the Christian faith. Not the don't screw it up version of the Christian faith, but the how do I live in the fullness of my adoption by the power of the Spirit. So we are directed towards the end of being conformed to the image of the Son. And note that again, we are left with family language. It's the Son that we're supposed to look like. The Son, because we've been made sons and daughters, and because his Spirit's at work within us, we are transformed by one degree of glory to the next as we behold the face of the Son. That is the great goal and the final end to which our lives and all of reality are pointed. And it plays out in our lives through prayer. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. That's where it's sustained. It's praying together as a body, gathering in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being sent forth in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, and praying as Jesus taught us, our Father. Not some generic, distant deity, but our Father, who draws near to us, who's made known to us. And this is where we come back to John chapter 3, what Jesus is at pains to get Nicodemus to understand. The Spirit blowing where it wills, the Spirit bringing rebirth. The Spirit is the one who works in us to affect our new birth. When you are born into a family. When you are reborn into the family of God. You take his name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are born again by and through the Spirit, but the Spirit comes because the Son comes. And the Son comes because the Father sent him. The mission of God reveals the heart of God, the nature of God. If you want to boil down like the 20th century's reflection on the Trinity, I know that you're really, you know, what does the 20th century theologians, how do they boil it down? But what they would say is the mission of God reveals the character of God. How God acts in redemption shows us who he is in reality. He is the God on mission. The Father sending the Son dying for us so that we might be joined to the life of God. And the way that that happens is through the Spirit. And it's all there in John chapter 3. It's all there in Romans chapter 8. And from the very beginning, you can go back that before we had formalized creeds, and we're going to say one. We're going to say the Nicene Creed together. It's the one time a year I'm just like, we have to, the Nicene Creed. But before the church ever formalized that language, they formalized that language because there was controversy around it and people were fighting about it. But they weren't fighting about how to pray. From the very, very beginning, people were praying to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. That is what Christian prayer is. So maybe we don't understand it conceptually. You don't. I don't. But we participate in it through the life and the worship of prayer of the church. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit comes because the Son comes, and the Son comes because the Father sent him. And why did the Father send him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's why the Father sent the Son, because he loves us. And he wants to join us to his eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Even in the way we understand that phrase is the contrast between minimal Christianity and maximalist Christianity. If we understand that as like, oh, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm done. That's a minimal version. The maximal version is, what is eternal life? And John's gospel tells us that eternal life is to know God, to know him. And how do we know him? Through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who unites us to the Son. It is the Son who brings us to the heart of the Father. And it is the Father who now calls us his own beloved sons and daughters. And it is an endless and beautiful cycle, again and again and again. And it will keep going into eternity because God's nature will not change. He will just take us deeper and deeper into who he is. That place is open for us at the table. Just picture that image of the Trinity again. I'll close with this. Have you pulled up to the table? That's where sons and daughters belong, at the table. Not outside, like, hey, I'm not a slave anymore, but I'm kind of sticking around to make sure I'm good. No, I'm at the table. I'm in the life of God. He wants to feast with me. He wants to know me. He wants to converse with me. And it is the Spirit who affects that within me, because it is the Spirit who's made me a beloved child of God. So, will you pull up to the table? Let's pray. Lord, holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal one, holy, 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 the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our words fail us because it is the deepest thing in all of reality of who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We seek not necessarily to understand it more, but to participate in it more deeply. And I pray, even now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would bear witness to us. Bear witness to us as the parish, St. Bartholomew's, but bear witness to us individually that we truly are your children. And that if we've never been united to you by faith through grace, that even now we would just say, come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, and dwell within us. That's all it takes. We want everything that you have for us. We want the fullness of the faith of the life in you. We can't give it to ourselves. We are wholly dependent upon you and your Spirit. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your life. Kindle in us the fire of your love, which is the fire of the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.